Good evening, everybody. I'd like to welcome our visitors. It's a pleasure to have you here. For the sermon tonight, I talked to Stephen earlier. It's happened twice, and I apologize for it, but our sermons are so similar, and it wasn't meant to be that way, so they're kind of going to overlap. So I apologize for that, but it'll be presented differently, but it still has the same message, if you would. And so preparing for this sermon, I made up a tool. And as you know, I'm kind of getting to the, I like objects you can look at. And so it gives you a good grasp on what I'm talking about. And so I have a tool I want you to look at. Now, about this tool, every tool has a name. So if you're working on a car, you need to know what you're asking for. Hand me that tool, and the guy's going to say, what tool do you want? Hand me the pliers. So every tool has a name. And so I couldn't decide what to name this tool. It's not a rod. I was going to call it the rod of reproval, but it's not a rod, so I can't call it that. It kind of looks like a staff, if you would. But a staff is round also. Anyway, what I want to talk to you tonight is about life. So if you would, this is kind of like a staff of life, if you would. If you'll please amuse me with that. And you'll see my point in a minute. And so when I made this tool, I had to set some parameters for this tool. And so I got online with Social Security, my good friends at Social Security. They know about life, if you would, because they know how long it's going to take for you to die. So they've got all the stats there. And so, you know, they want to take good care of your money and make sure you get it. So I made sure I went to Social Security. And so the parameters for individuals' lives is from the day you're born, it's going to be a certain set of numbers that they have estimated. And so for a woman, from her time when she's born, she's got about 80 years to live. And now that's different for a man, according to Social Security. You have about 76 years for a man to live. Now, I don't know why that is. If you're in the medical field, you might know why. I have a clue of why that is, and I'll present that to you. One reason is because the woman was made for a helpmeet for the man. And that takes a lot. And so I think women are lower keyed, if you would. I don't think they get as worked up as a man would, if you would. So they're more able to be more calmer. And I'll tell you why. One of the things that's helped me to understand that, when I got my diver certification in diving school, we went through all the classes and all. And one thing, when you do scuba diving, you always go with a buddy. And one of the things they taught us, if you pick a buddy, make sure it's a female. And we didn't know why. And so we did our dive that day. And so there was two women in our dive class. And so when we got done our dive, they compared the tanks, the air tanks. Well, the guys' tanks were down to about nothing. And the women's tanks, they had plenty left. And so if you're diving with a female, if you run out of air, you do the share air. You've got to share, and she'll have air. And so that's one of the reasons. Maybe that's why women live long. I thought I'd share that with you. It's interesting. So I want to use this tool on you today to help set up this sermon. And I want you to be honest. When you look at this tool, it's going to reveal some things about your life. So I want you to be totally honest about what you see when you look at this tool, and I want you to remember what you see. And so here's how we're going to do it. The beginning of life is here, and the end of life is here. So I'm going to go in front of the aisles, and I'm going to point to a couple things. We have a scale on this tool. It goes from 0 to 80. Every inch on this scale represents 1 year of your life. And so I want you to look at your life, if you would. Okay, if you're 20 years old, you're about here. If you're 20 years old, you're about here. This is the life that you've lived. It's gone. That part of your life is gone already. If you're about 40 years old, here's where your life is. This part of your life is gone. Let's get up to 60. There's where your life is. Right now it's 60. That part of your life is gone. Let me walk over here so everybody can see it. Okay, we'll do this over here. 20 years old If you're 20 years old or somewhere around there, this is what your part of life that's passed. This is what you got left. 40 years old, that part of your life is gone. It's what you got left. 60 years old, that part of your life is gone. Here's what you have left. Now, those ages don't always work out. And I'm going to tell you another chart I looked at. When you reach about 25 years old, the chances of you making it to your next birthday are 1 in 3,000. So perhaps you won't make it to your next birthday. When you reach about 48 years old, those chances go down. It's like 1 in 750 that you'll reach your next birthday. And then as you get older, make it to 100 years old, you got a 50% chance that you'll make it to your next birthday. So now, what did you see when you looked at this scale? I tried this out on somebody before I presented it to you, and I had them look at it. And you know what the response was? I don't like that. They didn't like to look at that scale. That scale reveals things, especially if you're on this end of the scale. You don't have very long to go. And so what did you think about when you looked at this scale? Perhaps if you're a married couple, maybe you went back to your wedding day. Maybe you remember how beautiful your wife was on that day. Maybe if you're a woman, you remember your wedding day and how gorgeous your husband was on that day. Maybe you reflected back on your first, if you're a mom, maybe you reflected back on your first child being born and what God had blessed you with. Or maybe you reflected back on your life and you thought, wow, my life was a wreck. It was a total wreck. And you think about all the bad things. What did you think about? Was it any of those things? It may have been. I don't know. Did you like this scale? Did you like your life being measured? Looking at your life? Was you satisfied with what you saw? I want to try and get you to think about that tonight. And we're going to look at your life in two states, if you would. So here's what I want you to think about. What a person is determined by what he sees. I want you to think about, that's a biblical concept. What a person is determined by what he sees. Or you could say it like this. What he is determines what he sees. So that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to determine what we should be seeing as Christians. And so the first thing I want you to think about, there's two states of man. There's the unsaved state, and there's the state of man in which he is saved. There's no intermediate. You can't be on the fence. You're either unsaved or you're saved. You're either in Jesus Christ or you're not in Jesus Christ. There's no being on the fence. So there's a decision to make tonight. And that decision is going to depend on where you're at, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. And if you're saved, there's also another decision that you're going to have to make. We're going to look at that. So here's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at your past state, your present state, and your future state. And what that holds. So first, let's look at your past state. Who you were. So we want to ask the question, who were you? And as Christians, we want to direct that to Christians right now. So we're going to Ephesians, where we were this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly walked, living in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So Stephen addressed this part of Ephesians this morning, but I want to go back over it because I had the same thoughts on this part of Ephesians. It says in verse 3, it says, by nature that you were children of wrath. That isn't an inherent nature, because Ephesians describes why they were children of wrath. It's not something you inherited and that you were bad. It's a choice, as Stephen had pointed out this morning. It's a choice we make. So before we were saved, we were sinners. And so we made a choice as a sinner to do the things that we wanted to do. It says, you formerly walked that way. Turn two pages over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and look what he says on the next one, self-control. So it isn't that we inherently were bad. We didn't control ourselves. We chose to be that way. So it's not like you're born into that. You choose to be that way. And that's what Ephesians is talking about. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now, if you would. And so as we look at it, we were sinners by nature because we chose to be that way. We didn't have self-control. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us because that we were that way, what condition we were in, because we chose to live like that. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. So this I say to you and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. So in the vanity or depravity of their mind, that's how the Gentiles walk, and we are not, as Christians, supposed to walk like that. He says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of what? Because of the hardness of their heart. That's why we did those things before we became Christians. Because of the ignorance that was in us, because of the depravity that was in us, because we chose not to acknowledge God. And verse 19, and they having become callous. The word callous there, have you ever had a callous on your hand or something? You can actually take a callous and you can poke it. You can poke a callous and you don't feel it. And that's how people, they get that way. We were that way. You think about it. We were past feeling. And so he says there in verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. That is filthiness. Moral corruption. That they gave themselves over to that. And the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And so we do that, so we become callous to things. We become callous to the moral right. What should be morally right, we become callous to that. And turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And you know by now, I'm big on this, on the mind. That's the key to living right. I'm telling you, if you can get a grasp on your mind, on the way you think, if we can do that, that's the key. That's what I see throughout the Bible, controlling our minds. As Jesus controls the body, he's the head. He does the thinking for the body, for the church. We do the thinking for our body. The head is in control of the body. And if we can get a hold of our minds and the way we think and stop doing the things we think we want to do and start doing the things that God wants us to do, we've got it, brethren. It's that simple. It's a simple concept. It's very easy, but yet we make it hard on ourselves at times. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what does mankind do? They suppress the truth. They put it behind them. They don't want to know it, so they put it behind them. They suppress it. They bury it. They put it aside. And listen to what they do. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. So they know about God. God has made it evident to them that there is a God, but yet they suppress that truth. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And as you go on there, and it talks about the depravity which they engaged in. Women doing things with women that shouldn't be done. Men doing things with men that shouldn't be done. They knew there was a God. He made it evident to them, but yet they suppressed it. They put it aside. They chose to do what they wanted to do. So the past life that we lived before we were Christians, we chose to live that life. I want you to think about that. Our past life, we chose to live that life. And I've skipped some things here. And so the next point, our present state. Who are you now? That's the question we want to think about. We thought about our past life before we were Christians, what that life involved. Who are we now? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. I would suggest to you, who are we now as Christians? We are children of mercy through love. That's who we are now. We are children of mercy through love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So what is mercy? I want you to think about what we just talked about, the depravity of mankind, what we read in Romans. The depravity that they were engaging in. So God's looking down on His people. And God's going to have mercy on His people. And He looks down and what does He see? He sees that He's going to have to make an outward manifestation of His love for us. He looks down on us in pity. He looks down on His people in pity. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 if you would. He was despised, in verse 3, and forsaken a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. So our iniquity fell on Jesus. Through God's love, He looked down, He looked at the depravity of man, and He caused our iniquity to fall on His Son. And why would He do that? God sending His Son was the manifestation or essence, the very essence or qualities of His love that He had for us. Even while we were sinners, God loved us, and He chose to love us and have mercy on us. Look at 1 John. 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. And so we see through God's love, when man was in a depraved state, God looks down. Through His love, through His mercy or His pity on His creation, He loved them so much that He would send His Son to die for us. Now let's look at our future state. Our future state. Who will you be in the future? Look back at Ephesians chapter 4 again. Starting in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as in the truth, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in what, brethren? That we be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we'll go on, it says, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's what the future ought to hold for us, brethren. From this day forward, we ought to have the Spirit in our minds. Our minds ought to be looking at Christ, and we ought to have the spiritual things in our minds. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do we have our mind set on the Spirit? Well, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's one of the secrets of having our minds transformed. That we are obedient to Christ. We take every thought that we have. If you're starting to have a bad thought, you take it captive. You stop thinking that way. It's very simple, and yet it's so hard for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, turn there. Starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So for the love of Christ should control us as Christians. He died for us that we might live. His love that God sent, His love for us and God sending His Son should control us. And so the final thing, what does the future hold for us? In Matthew chapter 25, there's going to be a great judgment day. Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn there very quickly. We're going to wind up with this verse. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left, and the goats on His left hand. And as you read through that, they're going to be judged for what they've done in their lifetime. And so God is going to separate the sheep from the goats on the great judgment day. And the question is, where are you going to be on that day? Will you be a sheep or will you be a goat? That's the question we all have to think about as we look back on our lives. Remember, what a person is determined by what he sees. What do you see in your future? How are you going to live? That's totally up to you. If you're not a Christian and you're here this evening, then you're subject to the invitation. If you know what you must do, then we ask that you come forward and do that. And what God asks of you is these things. You must believe that He sent His Son to die for your sins. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. You must repent of those sins. That is, turn away. You can't keep playing around with sin. You've got to turn away from sin. That's what repentance is. It means stop sinning. Just stop doing it. Turn away. And then you must confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You must make a public confession about that. And then you must be baptized, immersed in water, to remove your sins, to take away your sins. If you're subject to that, you can come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.